Hey, good morning again. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn it to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in the end of Acts 2 today. We covered the beginning, really, well, most of the majority of Acts 2 last week. We're going to cover the final verses of Acts 2 this morning. We've been in this series we've been calling Beyond the Shallows, and we've been looking at really the life of Simon Peter, but really the gospel through the life of Simon Peter, looking at the good news of Jesus through the life of one of his disciples, really arguably the leader of the 12. And Simon Peter's life is marked by some spectacular moments of faith in following Jesus, some spectacular moments of failure, then the coming of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Lord on Peter's life, and he begins to really lead the early church. And so in some ways, his life epitomizes the big idea of our series, that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time, that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 2, if you remember from last week, Acts 2, we looked at how Jesus has ascended into heaven. He told his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about me. You're going to make disciples of all nations, starting in Jerusalem and then going to Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And yet he tells them, don't do anything until you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Until I go off to heaven and the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers you, indwells you, and gives you the power you need to go do this, he's like, don't do anything. And so we saw last week that that's exactly what happened. The believers are gathered together in prayer. There is 120 of them total, and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them to begin speaking about what God has done in a bunch of different languages. And it's the time of Pentecost where Jews are gathered together in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. So they all hear the mighty rushing wind and they hear people proclaiming the works of God in all their different languages. And they're astounded at what's happening. They come gather around. They're like, what is going on? And Peter stands up. The man who 51 days before denied Jesus three times stands up and preaches this powerful, poignant sermon, says, guys, you killed Jesus. Your sin put him on the cross. And they say, what do we do? And he says, turn from your sin. Repent for the forgiveness of your sin. Be baptized. Trust Jesus with your life. And it says that 3,000 people were added that day to the believers. So they go from 120 to 3,120 overnight. And then the question is, well, what do they begin to do? What does this new community look like and what do they do? And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts. By the way, this has been pivotal for LifePoint in a sense in our church that we think about our gathering times in this way, in verse 46, that we try to gather together in our Sunday morning gatherings in a large setting, and then we also gather in homes. We put such an emphasis on life groups because we believe it's biblical to be in each other's homes, to try to facilitate and have a structure that encourages us, a strategy that encourages us to be in one another's homes, to meet in smaller groups, and to dive into relationship, deeper relationship with one another. It says that they gather together in the temple. They break bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. And verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want to, before we break this down, we're going to break it down and look at the things that they devote themselves to, the results of what happens there. I just want to ask the question, is this still for today? Should we look at the end of Acts chapter 2 and say, hey, this is something that the church should aspire to? This is something the church should believe God for, that he can still do this in our midst, that he can create this type of community? Or do we look at it and say, man, this just seems too good to be true? It seems too much like a sort of utopia, right? That's just not realistic. And I will say, there's definitely that sense of the honeymoon period, right? If you've ever heard that, married couple gets married, right? And you're like, oh, the honeymoon, you know, first year, we didn't have any problems. I don't know about you, that was not Morgan and I's experience. We got home from our honeymoon, day 7, and when we were arguing with each other, we went to a very, very sunny, warm place for our honeymoon, and when we landed back in Columbus, it was February, there was like 6 to 8 inches of snow, it was freezing, we're in an airport, so it was just kind of dirty, the cars driving by, all the snow is like, dirty gray. I mean, it was just gross. We were angry. And our first year, we got pregnant about 45 days into marriage. So we had a kid before our first anniversary. I mean, it was all sorts of chaos in a lot of ways. Good, but also chaotic. So we don't really resonate with that, right? And so maybe that's you as well. But for some of us, you know, you had that honeymoon period where like everything was just blissful and the problems didn't come till later. And certainly there's a sense of that here. This is the earliest days of the church. Peter has just preached this sermon. The Holy Spirit has just fallen on the believers. 3,000 people just believe. They're experiencing incredible growth and problems are to come. As you get into Acts 3 and 4 and 5, the persecution starts. The leaders call the disciples in, the Sanhedrin, the council calls them in and threatens them and imprisons them and beats them, has them beaten. Acts 7, Stephen is martyred, the first Christian martyr, stoned to death because of his faith, because he kept teaching about Jesus. And then Acts 8, the full-blown persecution arises against the church. Led by the guy who would be the Apostle Paul, dragging people out of their homes just because they're believers. So yes, there is a sense of the honeymoon period to this, but I don't believe that means we should look at this and say, well, that's not realistic. That's not something we should ask God for. No, I believe, let's just make it personal here at LifePoint, we should say, God, will you make us more like an Acts 2 church? Will you create this type of community increasingly in our midst? Will you move in this way and let us see the results of what's happening here? I believe that. Now, let's break it down. They devoted themselves to 4 things, really. To the apostles' teaching, which the apostles were teaching about the Old Testament, how that's fulfilled in Christ, what Jesus had done. And so I think it's fair to us. We now have their teaching in the New Testament documents, and also certainly in the Old Testament as well. So I think it's fair to just equate this to God's word. They devote themselves to God's word. They devote themselves to fellowship. The Greek word really means community. That there's this solidarity. They are gathered around, fellowshipping with one another around a purpose, right? Around God's word. Around, and you'll see the next 2 things, right, are really elements of their fellowship. The breaking of bread, around eating together, taking communion together, relationship with one another. And then also around the prayers. Probably the Greek word is plural. They probably had some set prayers that they went through and prayed together, the Lord's Prayer. But also I think it indicates a life dedicated to prayer. A life, they dedicated themselves to a life of prayer, both corporately and in small groups and individually. Now, what are the results of this? As they gather, as they devote themselves, and we're going to come back to this idea of devotion here in a little while, as they devote themselves to these things, the results are spectacular and really 5-fold. Number 1, awe comes upon every soul. The word means the fear of God, a right fear of the holiness and goodness and love of God and what he's done in and for us through Jesus comes on every soul. I think inside and outside the church, that people outside the church are looking in and going, what is happening here? What is going on here? It says later on that the people held them in high esteem. They have favor with both God and man. Part of that awe is because of the ways in which God is moving, miracles. They are seeing God move in miraculous ways. I listened to a church planter this past week talking about how he and his wife and family moved out to Las Vegas 20 years ago to plant a church there. And he said over the 20 years, right, they've obviously grown in many ways, and the church, God has done some incredible things, but he said of late, they've really dedicated themselves to prayer. They take time on Sunday mornings just to pray. It was challenging to listen to and inspiring and encouraging all at the same time. And he said, we have seen God move in some miraculous ways. We have seen people be healed. We've seen people be saved. Someone prayed at their 8:30 service for someone, a friend who lives states away, I believe, to be saved. That person, unbeknownst to the friend, flew in for the 11 o'clock service and got saved at 11:30, right? 3 hours later. He said, we are seeing God move in some miraculous ways. And one of the things that he said that I thought was so fantastic is he said, look, it's so easy as a church, as a believer, as a pastor to say, hey, how did Sunday morning go? And your mind goes right to, how many people came? He said, we stopped doing that. We stopped looking at it like that. And we started saying, let's judge our Sunday mornings in a sense. Let's say, how did it go? And the question is, well, what happened? What happened in our time together that can only be explained by God's activity? We should be seeing God move in the midst of our church in ways that are countercultural, in ways that are supernatural, because we serve a supernatural God. We should be seeing us say things and do things that are countercultural, loving one another in ways that are countercultural. I want to see more of that in our church as we devote ourselves to these things. I want us to see God increasingly move in spectacular ways, changing people's hearts. And also, I want us to celebrate. We should celebrate the ways in which we're seeing God do this. This morning in our in-person gatherings, we're baptizing 3 people. We've got Catherine Beard and Kaysen Kalber and Mark Hostetler all going public. Next week, we've got at least 2 more going public through baptism. 5 people in 2 weeks. We should celebrate that. One of the guys going public this morning, Mark, he's in my life group. I was talking this week on the phone with Mark, and he said, man, my faith was, this is the word he used, and I love that he used it. Such a good word picture. He said, my faith was dormant. It was dormant. I was asleep in a lot of ways. And then he said, my wife and I, Marsha and I, came to Life Point about 18 months ago. And we started getting into life group. And he said, Cale, to be honest, when I first stepped into life group and heard you guys talking about the activity of God and leveraging our lives for Christ, he was like, really, guys? Like, what is it? What are we all talking about? And he said, but Cale, over this last year, during COVID, he said, when things were supposed to be shut down and nobody's moving, he said, the Holy Spirit was moving in my life. And he said, what God has done in the last year to year and a half in us, he's like, we've woken up. He's like, I've woken up. We are ready to go. Let's go. Let's make disciples. God has changed me. And he said, as I get baptized, as I take this step in obedience to be baptized by immersion, he's like, I want to celebrate publicly what God has done in my life. That is miraculous, and we should celebrate it. I had one of our recent college graduates, she told me this week, again, her story of how she came to faith at Ohio Wesleyan. She was not a believer when she came to college. She's been discipled here at Life Point, and over the course of these 4 years, spectacular. She has gone from knowing nothing about Christ or what it means to follow him to today. She is actively discipling others. She prays on, she said, Cale, I'm praying on Sunday mornings as I come in. I don't want to just walk in on Sunday morning. She's like, I'm praying and asking God, will you speak to me? Will you prepare my heart for whatever it is you have for me this morning? Because I believe, God, that you speak and that you have something for me. Like, that's amazing. She's now praying about, Lord, do you want me to go globally? Do you want me to join the global mission of God and go cross-cultural to take the gospel somewhere it has not yet been, or participate somewhere where people are reaching folks across the globe? That kind of life change is nothing short of spectacular, of miraculous, and we should celebrate it. Number 3, generosity toward one another. Generosity toward one another. And specifically a devotion toward one another, a genuine care and concern for brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that people are giving, those who have more than they need, are giving to those in need so that nobody has need. So just so we're clear, Acts chapter 2 is not advocating communism, right? If you're listening to this and you're like, okay, so is the ideal Christian community that nobody has, we all have just set salaries and you get your allotted portion. No, I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's talking about people still did own their stuff, but they were giving of the stuff that they owned. They recognized ultimately, it's not mine, and if God has given me more than I need, it's so that I can share with those who are in need, both inside and outside of the church. But in this particular context, those inside of the church, making sure my brothers and sisters in Christ that nobody is in need. There's an equality and a love in the community that says, man, if my brother or sister is hurting, that's my problem too. I love this week, I had a gentleman from our church reach out to me with exactly this, saying, Cale, God has blessed me with more than what I need financially. I want to help someone. I want to help those in our church who are trying to take those steps, who are, you know, they're trying, but just it's just been hard for them. And maybe they don't have as much as they need, and I've got more than I need. And what's beautiful is that's not the first time that's happened. I had a family reach out to me during COVID and said, Cale, we know that some people, this has been so hard on them financially, but they said, honestly, for us, we've been blessed during this season. God has blessed us during COVID. We want to give, and we want to give to a family that has been crushed by COVID during this season. We want to help them financially. Praise God. Again, that is miraculous. I think it's an example of what we see here in Acts chapter 2, where we're seeing generosity toward one another, a heartfelt, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know God has given me more than I need so I can help those in need. It's what they see here. Number four, God-centered, joyful community. There is this sense of community here and a joyful, right? A glad, it says they're gathering day by day with glad and sincere hearts, sharing meals with one another. There is this sense of such tight-knit, wonderful community here. I'll never forget going out to, I've mentioned this before, going out to California in my early 20s, and I was got to be really just to get a front row view to a church there that incredible sense of community. Their goal was to plant, is to plant an Acts 2 church on every college campus across the nation. And one of the things they talked about in their church was refrigerator rights. They're like, I'm like, what are you talking about, right? And they said, you know, when you are so comfortable in one another's homes, and this usually happens, I think, in the context of small groups. This would happen in the context of our life groups. And for some of us, you have that in your life group. Praise God. They're like refrigeratorites. You're so comfortable in that person's home that you don't even have to ask anymore. You just open their fridge, right? And you can take whatever you want. That's been sort of a goal sometimes. Morgan and I have talked about that. We're like, that's for our life group, right? We want the close-knit for anyone we're discipling and being discipled by, that those relationships are so tight, you don't even have to ask, right? You just open our fridge. I can't guarantee you what's going to be in there, right? Whether it's good anymore, but you're welcome to open it. That's a hope of mine, right? That in the context of our life groups, that our relationships are so deep in a sense, that the relationships formed in our church become so deep that it's like, look, this person's in my house and it's all good. They can open my fridge whenever they want. I think that's what they have here. This glad, joyful, tight-knit community. And not just tight-knit, but as I said, glad, joyful. There's a sense of joy that pervades the entire church. And you ask, why? Where is this sense of joy coming from? I'm going to leave you there with that question for a second. We'll come back to it at the close. Let's look at number five. People get saved. One of the main results of what's happening here is this community comes together and they preach. They witness that clearly there is a passion for evangelism. They are gathering together in a public space, witnessing to what Jesus has done. They're going out and sharing the gospel individually and in their small groups and house to house, right? Probably inviting people in. There's a passion for witness and evangelism, and the community of Christ is contagious. So contagious that other people daily are joining it and saying, I want to be a part of what's happening here. I'm glad to say that in our midst, I told you people are getting baptized today, people getting baptized next week, people have been saved, people are getting saved here. I got an email from a lady this past week. We offer some resources to people who are just starting their walk in Christ. She said, please send me that book. She said, I've accepted Christ, but I'm brand new to this. Just learning. Praise God. At the same time, while that's a reality, one of the things that I'm praying is that God would increase, and I'd ask you to join me in this prayer, that God would increase our passion for sharing our faith. that he would increase our passion, our desire to witness for Christ, increase our ability and our effectiveness in that, that we would see more people come to know and love Jesus. I thought about this a few weeks ago, just thinking about our community. If we want to see, let's just say over the course of a year, that we're asking God, would you use LifePoint to just tip the needle, right? Move the needle 1% in our community, 1% more people coming to know, 1% in the community coming to know and love Jesus who currently doesn't know and love Jesus. Do you realize we now have more than 40,000 people in the city of Delaware? So that would be 400 new disciples in 1 year. 400 new disciples in 1 year. I don't know about you, but you know, there's a part of me that looks at that and goes, oh my goodness, could that really happen? It's almost like it scares me. And then you think, wait, does that scare God? I don't think so, right? Can God do that? Is God able to? He's adding daily those who are being saved. That would be about daily, right? 365 days in a year, 400 disciples, more than one a day. My point is, I don't want for us to say, yes, seeing someone come to faith in Christ, that's the exception. Woo! We want to say, no, that's the norm. And we do celebrate it. All the angels in heaven are celebrating when one person repents. We should absolutely celebrate that. And I hope that we're celebrating all the time. I hope it becomes normal, just the norm that we're seeing people saved on the daily because of the way in which God is moving. Now, here's my question, right? And I want to be careful here, because as we think about what they devoted themselves to and the results they were seeing, I want us to recognize it's not a formula. This is God's activity. This is the Holy Spirit moving. When he blows again, the wind moves, you put up the sails, as we said last week, of prayer and faith and obedience, and you just try to hold on. You can't force God to do that. You can't control the Holy Spirit's activity. It's not a formula. So I don't want us to say, hey, look, if we just pull these levers, this is automatically always what we're going to see. But I do think it's a fair question to say, look, if we want to see what was happening in our midst, that was happening in the early church, then we should be devoting ourselves to the same things they were devoting themselves to. If we want to see the results that they're seeing, then we should be saying, we want to be about the things they were about and doing the things they were doing. I think it's fair to ask that question, to look at it that way and say, there is this concept of sowing and reaping. When you plant these seeds, this fruit tends to grow. And so here's the question. Are we devoting ourselves to these things? Are you devoted to these things? To God's word? We've been saying every week, right? Spend time, engage with the Lord through his word. Spend time, add 5 minutes a day. Start wherever you are, add 5 minutes. Get in God's word. Are you devoted to the fellowship? Are you devoted to the church, to your church, to believers in Christ, to relationships with believers where you can walk side by side and encourage one another. Devoted to breaking bread, meals together, right? Obviously, we take communion here. We do that every single month here at LifePoint where we take communion together, but also we want to be in one another's homes, in life group. Do you have a life group? Are you with other believers? Are you devoted to prayer individually? Are you praying? Do you have time with the word, time with the Lord in prayer? These are things we've been asking corporately, right? We're going to take some time this morning just to pray as a body. We took some time a couple of weeks ago in a night of prayer where we gathered and we just prayed. We're asking that question more, right? What can we do to devote ourselves in a corporate sense? Our Next Steps team now. We have a Next Steps team here on Sunday morning that is available just to pray for people. Are we devoted to these things? Are you devoted to these things? The word means to be, to continue steadfastly. So I want you to ask yourself right now, like, are you continuing steadfastly in the word of God, in prayer, in deep relationship with other believers? I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us would say, Cale, when I think about the word devoted, to continue steadfastly in something, God's word, prayer, my church family, the mission, that's not what I'm devoted to. I'm devoted to these things, whatever that may be, family, hobbies, and hear me say, there's a way in which family obviously fits in. God has commanded us to love and disciple our families, but There may be these things over here that you say, I'm devoted to these things, and then I sort of try to inject my faith into those things, inject Christianity, right? I got to fit church in there and fit like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel and fit. I know I should read the word more and I should pray more, and I try to fit those things in there, but those things aren't what I'm devoted to. And then if we're really honest with ourselves, you might say, Cale, to be honest, the thought of devoting myself to these things, to continuing steadfastly in the word and in prayer and dedicating myself to the family of God, to the mission of God. And hear me say, some of it may be just your misconception about what that even looks like, right? You're like, I don't know, I'm supposed to sit in a room for 8 hours a day and read the Bible and pray. Like, that's not what that looks like. But if we're really honest, you might say, Cale, I don't get excited about the thought of devoting myself to those things. And here's where we really get to the heart of the matter. The reality is, it's true for me and it's true for you, that we devote ourselves to the things we love. You devote yourself to the things you love. And so the real question beneath the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is it that I love? Do I love Jesus? Have I been captivated by Christ? Because if I've been captivated by him, if I truly love him, and he stirs my affections, if I understand, as Paul says, the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love for me, the length and height and depth and breadth, like if I truly understand the love of God for me in through Christ, and I'm so captivated by his love, and I recognize the debt that's been paid for me, then to be honest, devotion is going to follow. Like, Lord, I want more of you. I know that I'm only satisfied in you. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then these things, time in the word, time in prayer, sharing the gospel, dedicating myself to the community of believers, those don't become tasks. That church isn't just an event to attend or something to sit through. But it's like, man, this is my life. God, I want to give myself to your mission, and I know that's with my brothers and my sisters, and I want to be with you. And so it doesn't become tasks or a checklist, but things we devote ourselves to because we love the Lord. But the flip side is also true. If you're like, okay, honestly, I haven't been captivated by Christ. I don't know that I love him or understand what he's done for me. Then these things are always going to feel like tasks. Yeah, I'm supposed to read the Bible. I get it. Supposed to pray more. I know I'm supposed to, you know, go share my faith to be a good Christian. I know I'm supposed to be at church, right, to be a good Christian. But it'll always stay there in the realm of just tasks, things you're supposed to do, rather than things that you devote yourself to because of your love for the Lord and because you know how much he loves you. So maybe that's the real question I want to ask you this morning is, do you understand the love of God for you? Do you love him? Do you know Jesus personally? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Can you say that you really understand the gospel? I'll read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Then we'll close out here in a moment. Paul says it this way. When we're trying to understand, like, what is it that Jesus has done for us? He says it this way in Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. This is if you've trusted Jesus. This is what he's done. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You see, the early believers, when I asked that question, right, why are they so joyful? It's because of this. Because they believe my sin, they believed and embraced this reality that their sin had been canceled. The debt had been canceled. Their sin had been forgiven. That they were made right with God because of Jesus. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And his ascension, they can now have the Holy Spirit living inside of them because they've been justified by God. They've been forgiven because of what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. They embraced that. They believed that. They understood that. And it's how this small group of people, with none of the resources we would think are needed to start a global movement, it's how they took the gospel to the far reaches of the world. How the gospel continues to move and spread today. The power of the Holy Spirit through the joy of the believers, saying, Lord, we want to tell everybody about what you've done. Do you know? Do you understand? Have you embraced this and believe it? I think it's incredible that Paul uses, right, he says, the legal charge of our indebtedness. There are a number of ways that Jesus describes salvation in the New Testament. And one of them is this idea of a debt being paid. He tells a parable about a servant who has an insurmountable debt just forgiven by his master. And the point of the story ends up being about forgiveness, our ability to forgive others, knowing how much God has forgiven us. But I love that he uses the idea of the debt being forgiven like Paul does here. It helps us, I think, resonate and understand. If you can imagine, our culture is so much built on finances, right? I mean, if you can imagine being in financial debt up to your eyeballs, and some of you would say, Cale, I don't have to imagine what that's like. I know exactly what that's like. But car debt, your mortgage, student loans, and various other pieces of debt, credit card debt. If you just imagine that's up to your eyeballs, and it's like a weight that you carry around with you everywhere. The stress, the anxiety, you just can't get away from it. And then I want you to imagine that someone comes to you and says, look, I've paid it all. I just want you to know, not because of anything you've done, but because of my love for you, I paid all your debt. Your mortgage, it's paid for. Your car is paid for. Credit card debt, paid for. Loans, student loans, paid for. Like, it's all gone. And you're free. Your devotion to that person, your gratitude toward that person, your love for that person, your joy toward that person. I mean, even if you didn't know them, you'd be like, I love you. Like, I love you. What can I do to repay you, right? I mean, I just want to, that's your attitude toward that person, because there'd be such joy. And the reality is, Jesus says, and the scriptures tell us so clearly, that's what Jesus has done for us, only on a much greater scale. Jesus did that for us eternally. Every sin, every wayward thought, every time we rebelled against the Lord, every time we knew what we should have done and didn't, every time we talked to someone in a way that was unkind, every time we didn't treat our spouse the way that we should have, every time that we didn't treat our kids the way that we should have, every time that we look back and say, that is something I so regret, every thought, every word, every action that we look at and say, that was wrong, like it was wrong before the Lord. I can't take it back though, right? It is what it is. Like Jesus says, that sin, that rebellion against God created a debt. And Jesus says, I paid it. I paid it all. And you are forgiven. If you'll turn from that sin and trust him with your life, if you'll receive it by grace, through faith, receive the salvation that's been bought for you by Jesus. The question is, have you taken that step? And if you say that you have, do you really understand? That's been my hope, my prayer for us this morning, is that we understand, as Paul says, right, the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, that we would embrace it and understand. And for some of us, maybe you would say, you know, I've taken that step, I've trusted Jesus with my life, but to be honest, I've drifted from the mission of God, drifted, gotten distracted to where I'm not devoted to these things, then I'm going to give us time to pray right now in a moment, just a couple of minutes to pray. And maybe for you, it's a prayer of just recommitment, repentance and recommitment to say, Lord, forgive me for getting distracted by lesser things. Maybe for you, you've never taken that initial step to trust Jesus. You've never truly understood what it is that Jesus did for you when he paid for your sin at the cross, Jesus in my place. Maybe this morning is the first morning you understand that and are ready to take the step to follow him. So I'm going to pray for us. and then I'm going to give you a few minutes to pray. There are going to be some prompts here on the screen. These three things are just going to stay up here. Do you understand God's love for you expressed through Jesus Christ? Are you devoted to a life of following Jesus? Have you taken the initial step to repent of your sin and trust him with your life? I'd encourage you to pray through those things. Maybe one is more relevant for you than the others, and maybe God brings something entirely different to mind that you need to pray about. That's fine. My goal is that we have some time here just to devote ourselves to prayer and to have the Holy Spirit lead in that time. So let me pray for us, and then I want to encourage you to take a moment and pray. Father, as we take a moment right now as the church, as your body, to pray, God, I pray you'd lead us by your word, by your spirit. I pray for those who know you and love you, God, that there would be a greater devotion in each one of our lives to your word, to time in prayer, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the mission of God. And Lord, I pray for those who are listening right now who have just not ever taken this initial step or never understood the depth, the height, and the breadth of what you've done for them in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that today you would grant them that knowledge, that they would understand, and they would know you and love you and follow you with their lives. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Go ahead and take time right now just to pray. Well, again, Father, we love you and we trust you. And Father, I pray again for those of us who know you and love you that you would use us for the sake of your mission, use us to reach others. God, for anyone who responded this morning just to trust you for the first time, God, I pray that they would take steps to let us know, and will you give us the opportunity to help them take next steps in their faith and beginning this journey of following Jesus. God, will you continue to move powerfully in the midst of our church and use us, Father, for the sake of your kingdom. Move through us, Father, in us and through us, for the good of our community, to reach people for Christ. And Lord, will you continue to grow your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.